Thank you very much. Good to see every one of you. And I praise God that you're here. My sermon may be cut in half tonight. Good. I got my reading glasses, and I got a large print Bible, but not Book of Mormon. So I'll manage. If you'll be patient with me, I'll be able to read my scriptures. I got to got down to studying what my sermon was going to be about, and a thought came to my mind. And I want to tell you what I'm going to preach about. It's about how we listen to God. How we do listen to God, I guess. But it was a kind of a... I have a different way of preparing for sermon. I do a lot of praying. I assume most ministers do this. But I don't really sit down with a notion to study for my sermon until maybe a day or so before my sermon. And it's always seemed to, I've always seemed to be blessed in this method. So what worry if it works, don't fix it, right? And I did the same thing today, and a thought came to my mind when I sat down. I had my books before me, and I finished my little prayer. And a thought came to me and says, do more. And I believe that was from God, that thought. Now, I would love, in my humanness, I would love to stand up here and tell you, that's my sermon, do more. And sit down and we can go home. But is many times in my experience, that first thought's just the prelude or the beginning of thoughts and scriptures that come. And it was impressed on me that I couldn't leave it at do more. Because see, as a human, if somebody come up to me and say, you need to do more, I say, okay, I'm going to work more hours. I'm going to play harder. There's a lot of things you can do more. We're talking about spiritual life here. And I'm going to talk about our spiritual need to do more. And it's going to focus on how we listen to God and how He urges us and tells us how to do more and what to do. How many of you are familiar with that? I mean, it's been used hundreds of times over the pulpit and in conversation of the scripture and revelations about lukewarm, being lukewarm. Most of us are familiar. Does anybody need me to read that? Because I want to focus on that for a second. It's not that I don't want to read it, but I'm going to read a verse out of Romans before I go any further. Because there is a tendency sometimes to think when we bring up scriptures like the one that talks about if you're lukewarm, he will spew you out of your mouth. I'm not bringing that up to be a negative person or to be discouraging. It's a warning to us. And there are a lot of warnings like that in the scripture. I'm going to read at least two of them. But in Romans, the 8th chapter, I'm going to start with the 30th verse. Moreover, whom he did... Now, they're dealing with a lot of subjects here. But there's one phrase in here that you will recognize that is very well known. Okay, where was I? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I know I'm cutting a lot of scriptures out here, but I don't think I'm taking that out of context when I make this statement that is a valid promise of God, that if He is for us, who is against us? If you are taking notes, write that down and keep it in front of you, because some of the things I'm going to say tonight might seem like I'm not believing this, and I am. I believe it is the only way we're going to survive anything. But there's a scripture in 3rd Revelation, if you want to read it. It starts in the 15th verse, and through John, God's talking to a series of churches. And there's a lot of feeling about those churches or churches that of the past, and I mean, it can apply to anybody, any church. But he mentions that this one church is lukewarm. And I don't know how you relate to that, but I don't do dishes in lukewarm water. Sometimes I rinse them in lukewarm water, but I don't take a bath in lukewarm water. Usually lukewarm water is hot water that's set around. That's just some thoughts. But he says in there that he would rather have someone hot or cold than lukewarm. With that in mind, let's turn over to 2 Nephi, page 152. We'll read another kind of negative, it's not really negative, it's just kind of, a lot of people don't relate it to us as a Church of Christ. And I think it can be very easily related. And I'm going to start in chapter 12. And I think I'll start that's the point I'm trying to get. In verse 9, I was looking down at 4 for some reason. I had that written down. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. And there shall also be many which will say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God, and he will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take advantage of one because of his words, dig a pit for another, or for a neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die, and if so, so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at least we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. And over in the 30th verse, therefore woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion, him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men, and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, how many of you have said all's well in Zion lately? I don't see any hands. How many of you have lived like all is well in Zion? You bet. If you don't recognize what I'm trying to say, is that the actions we portray, and this has been on my mind for a lot, and it's kind of seeped into some of my other sermons, the actions we betray indicate that we believe all is well, and that we're comfortable, and we're in this comfort zone. My brother this morning, I thought he's going to read one of my scripture readings, but he kind of got further on into the 3 Nephi chapter 9. I want to establish a couple of things. When he read in chapter 10, see, it's important that we understand that everything God does and has done is for one reason. That's for the salvation of souls. If you read down past where he read, in verse 6 it says, yea, the work shall commence amongst the dispersed of my people with a father to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. That is God's sole reason for anything that is before us and anything we can do. That means that my existence is here to preach repentance and try to bring souls into Christ. That's my existence. Now, I'm going to read attempt if I can find it. a prophecy. I think it's on page 700. I read it the other night and I meant to write it down. I wasn't sure if I got it down, but okay. I have a problem with prophecy. It's not the prophecy that I have a problem with. My simple mind can't dovetail them sometimes. There's a lot of prophecy about our future and the past, and it's scattered throughout the books. And I have a hard time sometimes dovetailing these prophecies. But there is a prophecy in the Book of Mormon that is in our near future. I believe very near future. And if you've been reading and keeping track of the political situation, I'm going to read a prophecy that you should be concerned about, because it's concerning the Gentiles and this land and what is in our future. In the Book of Mormon, chapter 2, I'm going to start with the 54th verse, and some of you will recognize this. And I'm telling you, Darla, did you bring my reading glasses? No, okay, never mind. Therefore, repent ye, and humble yourselves before him, lest he shall come out in justice against you. Now, I want to tell you he's talking about this land and the Gentiles. A remnant of the seed of Jacob shall go forth among you as a lion and tear you to pieces. There is none to deliver. And now that's the one verse I want to read, because it's if you connect it, it's about talking about this land and Mexico. I'm going to put it in our terms. They're going to come up through this land, and if you've been reading the problems about immigrants, and Mexico's mad at us because we won't allow just anybody in, there is some power there. There is some power there. And we're going to maybe taste it in the near future. And if you are acting like all is well in Zion, for this one reason, you should get out of that mode and start saying, what more can I do for God? Because I want to tell you, there's a lot of things that's going to go on in this world in the near future. The good news is, you know, Dick had mentioned that it's getting... Pardon? Well, it's about 2.5, but 2.5. Oh, well, I'm doing fairly well here. I think I'm okay. If somebody is following along and I make a mistake, that's okay. Thanks, Debbie. You need them, don't you? Oh, my goodness. Maybe I can see this one. Thank you. Well, I made a fuss about it. I guess I'll use it. That's okay. Where was I? The good news is, you know, Dick had mentioned how Satan is going through and it's getting more evil every day, it seems like. As a nation, we're killing babies, killing people, abortion. We're murderers. This nation's murdering. Many nations are murderers in just that one point. And I don't know how long it's going to last. I don't think it's going to last too much longer. But if every one of us in this room never see it, we better live like we're going to see it. And we better not be complacent or at ease over anything that's happening in this world. Now that I've said that, I want to talk to you about something. I want to turn to Matthew, the fourth chapter. One time I kiddingly said, page number, In the Bible, well, every Bible's different. You know, it's not like the Book of Mormon. And Gary Hostick had the same page number I did, so it was kind of a coincidence, but it worked, I guess. The fourth chapter, Christ is emerging, you might say. He's been baptized. He's been out in the desert. He's been tempted. And he comes back. And in the 19th verse, well, I'm going to read the 18th verse. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, I want to make a few comments about this. I don't necessarily think at this absolute moment he called them to be apostles. Some people may disagree with me. Christ didn't come out of the mist with music. He didn't have sparks flying from his fingers. He didn't have how they depict him in the old pictures of a halo. He wasn't glowing. He wasn't floating on the ground. The scripture says he was a comely man. He was simple. I imagine, not simple here, simple dressed. I imagine if we all have an image of a street person, if a street person dressed like they dress, I mean, you know, don't have the tie on, walked through that door and said to me, "Come on, I got a job for you, follow me." I'd laugh him out of this place. So what happened there? God, Christ, our Savior, hadn't gotten what we would call a reputation yet. He's just starting out in his ministry. What happened? And they straightway left their nets and followed him. What happened? I present to you that the Holy Spirit touched them in a way that they didn't know. They couldn't say no. Maybe, yeah, they could say no. Everybody can say no. But they were touched to the core. That simple statement he made, "Follow me," moved them to the point of they left their livelihood and followed him. In the 9th chapter of Matthew, in the 9th verse, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs." He was a tax collector. He wasn't well liked. Might have been one notch below a Samaritan as far as the Jews not liking him. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. What would it take for you at your job when you were working out? What would it take for someone that you just left your desk and walked off? What would it take right now? You think about you working people. What would it take? In the Book of Mormon, in this large Book of Mormon, on page 288, I want to read you something. It's in the Book of Mosiah. I'm really debating where to start. This is Mosiah's sons, and they had been wrecking havoc in the church. It was kind of against the law, if I remember the story right, but they'd been going behind the backs of Mosiah's father, or the son. Mosiah was in charge, and they'd been going behind his back. Alma was the boy's name, and he had been struck down by God. For he said, I have repented, and he had had an experience. And for 2 days and two nights, the limb of Alma, I'm reading it, starting in 185. Okay. His father and the ministry, it came to pass that they had fasted and prayed for the space of 2 days and two nights. The limbs of Alma received their strength, and he stood up and began to speak unto them, bidding them to be of good comfort. For he said, I have repented of my sins. I have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. I have referred to this several times in sermons. And the Lord said to me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men, women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, must be born again. It doesn't. It's not the baptism of the water we're talking about here. I believe in that with all my heart, because you're committing to Christ. You're making a physical commitment. But it's the change in heart that the Spirit of God works upon a man. You must be born again. Yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. I'm trying to not read it all because it is long. And now in the 201st, and now it came to pass that Alma, beginning from this time forward to teach the people, and that those who were with Alma at the time of the angel appearing unto them, traveling round about through all the land, publishing to all the people the things which they had heard and seen, and preaching the word of God in much tribulation, being greatly persecuted by those who were unbelievers, being smitten by many of them. But notwithstanding all this, they did impart much consolation to the church, confirming their faith and exhorting them with long suffering, much to avail to keep the commandments of God. I am convinced, brothers and sisters, I am convinced, and I can only speak for myself, that I don't have that spirit. I don't have that burning fire. I don't have that concern. I don't have it. In the in Acts, there is a gentleman introduced to us in the 9th chapter, I believe, Acts 7th chapter. And his name was Saul, later known as Paul. And he kind of had a thing. And his thing was, he didn't like Christians. He was a typical hardcore Jewish person, young man. And he, let me see if I can find that. I'm sorry, did I? Yeah, 7th chapter, and it's about the 58th verse. But I'm going to start a little further up than that. A godly man named Stephen. told them how stiff-necked and unclean they were. And boy, they hated that. And it says in the 54th verse, when they heard of these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into the heavens and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him into the city, and stoned him, And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time, there was great persecution of the church. And Saul made a plea to the elders. Let me go collect these Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. And maybe you can almost guess what the Jewish people would do. And Saul was on the road to do this very thing. And he was asked by a voice, why do you persecute me? Meaning Christ was asking him, why do you persecute my church? And he knew immediately who it was. And one of the greatest ambassadors of Christ was born again. Born again. Now, the trouble is, brothers and sisters, most of us have never had an experience like that and may never have one. So is that an excuse? Is that a reason not to be on fire? I want to tell you how God talks to men. I don't know everything. I don't know every way. But I do know that as great a thing as Paul's conversion has happened in our lifetime, without flashing light, without thunder, through the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you of a person I know, and I heard this testimony firsthand, so I don't think I'll get it confused. Had a devastating loss in their life. Devastating. They couldn't imagine anything worse. And after all the dust settled and they were alone, a thought came to this person's mind. Said, let's go get blistered. You know what that term means? He had a drug problem. Had a drug problem, been off drugs quite a few years. But who told him, let's go get blistered? Satan told him that. And man kind of has an inclination to lean that way anyway. He was sitting there in tears. And another voice came to him. He said, give me a chance. Give me a chance. And he chose that second voice. And through the weeks and the months passed, God blessed him and worked with him and strengthened him. And I know the man, and he is stronger today than he's ever been. Says, do you understand what I'm saying? There was no light flashes. There was no big movement. Mountains didn't crumble. But a voice said, give me a chance. And it happened. I want to tell you two experiences I've had with a voice in my head. No, one of them was a voice in my head. One of them was actual God speaking to me through another person. Out in Phoenix years ago, when I first started getting really involved in the church, everybody knows I don't sing good. I sing, but I don't sing solo, and I don't sing good. And when I first started going to church out in Phoenix, I didn't go to song service. Every other Wednesday was song service, and I just didn't go to church. Well, I had two women come to me, Betty McIndoo and Wanda Yates, come up to me one Sunday and says, "How come you never come to song service?" And I lied to them, as we're inclined to do when we're doing wrong, right? We kind of, that's just the way our nature is. I said, "Well, on those Wednesday night song service, I just go out by myself and pray and study." She said, "Why don't you do it Thursday night? Why don't you give song service a try?" No argument. Why didn't I do something? If I was doing that, which I wasn't, but why couldn't I do it on Thursday night? So I started doing song service. Great blessing. I tell you, God works through music. He does. Another time we were having what we call Psalm Assembly. Have you ever read the scripture that we get that phrase from? I've often wondered why we call our meeting Psalm Assembly. Don't represent anything what I read in the scriptures. They don't, really. And I've often wondered, is the tanks going to have to rumble up that river street before we really truly have a solemn assembly? I'm being critical, and I know it. But I was kneeling right about where, well, nobody's sitting there, right behind you, a couple of aisles back. And a thought came to my mind, and the thought said to me, actually, I think it was a voice. You know, it's hard sometimes. That doesn't sound right. But a voice or a thought came to me. Pray. And the words I was to pray came to me, and it was just too simple. And I didn't do it. You know what the words were? God, save our people. That was supposed to be my prayer. And I didn't pray it. And I regret that, because I listened to prayers and six other people prayed that prayer. In Jesus' name, God, save us. They prayed it, and I didn't, because I was weak. I was scared. That was too simple. I can't just pray that. That's too simple. But God talks to us that way. And he works with us that way. Doesn't he? He's always there for a choice. He never abandons you. With him, we conquer. I want to turn to, where do I want to turn? I'm going to look to see if I'm at the right. I've lost track of my notes. Sorry. You know, I had someone say to me, "You jump around too much." I don't know how to combat that, because my thoughts jump around when I'm up here. And I have to have the faith that that's from God. I have to have that faith, or I couldn't do this. I couldn't do it if I didn't believe that was from God. Okay, where was I? Before I went on a tangent again. You know, I get on these tangents, I'm sorry. I'm going to turn to Acts 26 chapter, I guess. I lost one thought I had. So in my desperation, I will return to my notes and go on. I want to read in the 26th chapter. Another version of Paul's conversion and his born-again conversion. So there is a description of his job. You know, in the last 10 or 15 years, businesses like to put out job descriptions and what are they called? Where are their goals as a company? I can't remember what they call them. But Christ gave Paul his job description. To open their eyes. This is in the 18th verse of the 26th chapter of Acts. To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What did I say God's number one desire was? That men come to repentance. Now, putting aside the fact that we have classified, and I believe he was an apostle, every one of us should read this, and that is our job description. We listen to the message God has for us, we listen to his direction, and we apply it in preaching salvation and repentance to everybody. There is in the book of Alma, I don't know how to describe, let's see, it's in the 15th chapter. I don't know how to describe this scripture because it is a desire of a man's heart, and in the same instance, it's kind of a repentive speech. I'm going to 15th chapter or 51st verse. I'm not used in my book. They're all marked up, so I can. In the 51st verse. I'm going to start with the 50th verse. Now this is kind of long, and I'm not going to skip over too much of this because it's important. You understand how God wants us to be. How he wants us to do more. It isn't a random thing. It isn't, I think I'll go over here today and I'll go over there tomorrow. That's not the way God works. But he starts with your heart, and that's what this man is talking about. And we see how great the iniquity of man, inequality of man is because of sin and transgression and the power of the devil, which comes by the cunning plans which he has devised to ensnare the hearts of men. And thus we see the great call of diligence of men to labor in the vineyards of the Lord. And thus we see the great reason of sorrow and also of rejoicing. Sorrow because of death and destruction among men, and joy because of the light of Christ into life. Have you ever felt both those? You bet you have. If you've had any dealing in preaching this gospel or living this gospel, you felt the sorrow of someone that won't accept Christ. And you've also felt the joy when someone does. Oh, that I were an angel. This is the man's desire of this man's heart. Oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of my heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. And I would declare unto every soul as with the voice of thunder, repentance and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth. But behold, I am a man. And here's what he says about his desire. And I do sin in my wish, for I ought to be content with the things which the Lord had allotted unto me. Now, the key to me is God gave him a job to do and he needs to do it. His heart says, oh, that I could do, that I could leap over the fences and convert Africa. You know, that's his desire, and it's a good desire in my mind, but he has to be careful that he doesn't do it on his own. That's what he's talking about here. I ought not to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God, for I know that he giveth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or destruction. He has come to the realization that he can't force it on anybody. Have you come to that realization? The problem is, and I've heard this, nobody will listen to me, so I don't preach it. Wrong, 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 wrong. Preach it. Preach it. And then over in the... I'm going to read in the 61st verse. Yea, and this is my glory, that perhaps I may be an instrument in the hands of God to bring some soul to repentance, and this is my joy. Listen to God. Book of Nephi, where Brother Wheaton had mentioned the New Jerusalem, I used it kind of to let you know that God has something in mind, and that something is salvation to everybody that'll listen, preferably everybody. But there's no forcing anybody. No forcing. But here's what he says to the people that are willing to be an instrument. There's going to come a time, brothers and sisters, where it's not going to be all bad. There's a lot of bad prophecies in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible. And God does have a history of using an evil nation to destroy a godly nation that has gone evil. He has that history, and it's going to happen here. It's going to happen other places. I'm going to start with the 7th verse. Yea, and then shall the work commence. This is after Brother Wheaton was talking about New Jerusalem. There's going to become a spirit, and God's spirit is going to move. It's on page 665 if you're following along. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations, in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. And they shall go out from all nations, and they shall not go in haste, nor go by flight, for I will go before them, saith the Father, and I will be their rearward, and then shall that which is written come to pass. Sing, O barren, thou that dost not bear. Sing, O barren. Sing, O barren. Break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that dost not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. You know what that says to me? You better be strong. You better get stronger. You better drive your stakes in. Because if you really, truly want to be an instrument in God's hands, you will be used. And he will go before you, and you don't have to fear. And you don't have to wait for this event to have that promise. It's with anybody that will work for God. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. I got a question. How many elders do you think we have out in the missionary field? A dozen? I mean, full-time. I mean, and then there's some that go out, like we have a brother in Paris, Tennessee this weekend, and he's got a missionary field he goes into. If you ask those brothers that go out into missionary field where the reception is the best, what do you think they would say? Paris, Tennessee? Galveston, Texas? Philippines? I'm trying to make a point here. We have discovered through our experience that usually the Gentiles here in America won't listen. They're a little harder to convince. They don't feel the Spirit of God. But when we went over to Africa, if I understand things right, it was pretty, wasn't easy. I mean, I'm not saying that. But there was some reception there that we hadn't experienced in our lifetime, if I'm not mistaken. Same with the Philippines. And I really believe that this world is ripe. I went blackberry picking the other day. I picked all green blackberries. Do you believe that? Of course I didn't. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to pick the ripe and the people that are ready. And I want to tell you, you don't know who's ready. You don't have that ability to say who needs the gospel preached to and who doesn't. And that's why I'm telling you, if you listen to God, and you live this life like you're not satisfied with what you're doing, and you're worried about the future, then you will talk to everybody you meet about this gospel. And I haven't done it yet. I'm not there. I want to be there, and I'm going to work on it. You need to find out from God how to do more. And do not be satisfied where we're at. Do not be complacent. Do not live like you believe all's well in Zion. Thank you.
Thank you very much. If you were here this morning, I entreated everyone to make sure that when they left, that they took the words that they heard and ponder them in their hearts and do something with that. And I would put the same thing before you as you've heard these words tonight. To refresh some of the announcements in your mind really quickly, tomorrow there is a study class at 7 o'clock here, and there is a Wednesday prayer service at 7. The study class tomorrow is also at 7. And then Thursday is the Scripture Adventure Day Camp for children 5 to, I believe it's 11 years of age, and the cost is $5. And there are still our registration forms on the back table. And then, of course, Missouri Union this weekend, and there are schedules back there. And there's a little sign that tells you about an additional activity on Saturday evening that isn't printed in the schedule, so you might want to look at that and write it in for junior young people. And then, of course, right now, the teenagers that went to camp are in the middle of whatever activities they're going to do this evening, and they will be all week, so please remember them in your prayers and the staff, that they would have the wisdom to be appropriate guidance for the children, and the children will be receptive to that. It's a lot of fun, but that's a very important spiritual activity, and so we need to support that with our prayers. Also, in the August calendar that is included in the bulletin that you've received today, there is a wedding on August 5th, the wedding of Shane Bruner, and I'm not even going to attempt the other name. I apologize, but I know I'll mess it up. But it does not give a location there, and the location is here at the church. contrary to anything you might have heard up until this moment, it will be here at this church on August 5th. So make a note of that as well. Right? Let's turn to song number 155 for our closing hymn. 155. Shall we sing?